This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 25 for a sermon on faithfulness. For full disclosure, it's actually in the bulletin as well, but some time ago our church actually spent some time looking and studying the fruits of the Spirit. And so this morning we'll be looking at the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. And if you happen to come back this evening, we'll be looking at self-control. This morning, we're looking at faithfulness from Matthew chapter 25. We'll be reading verses 14 through 30. My translation sounds a little bit different because I'm using the ESV. I feel like I should have emailed earlier and said, what translation do y'all use? I didn't. That was my fault. So I'll be reading from the ESV. Either way, it's the Lord's Word, but it may be a little bit different, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verses 14, we're reading from verses 14 through 30. The word of the Lord reads like this, "For it," and this is Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven, he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and we will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast a worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for his help. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be with us as we read and preach and hear your word. Help us to see clearly from your text what you want us to see. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This morning we say we'll talk about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Simply, what is faithfulness? How do we define it? It's trustworthiness, being reliable or being committed. We can't talk about faithfulness without talking about God's faithfulness. God is faithful. First of all, God is faithful to himself. In other words, God is faithful to his promises. Whatever he promises, he is faithful to do. Even if we look at Genesis chapter 3, we know God has indeed promised that a seed will come and crush the head of the serpent. We know God is faithful. He has delivered on his promise. He promised that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God has promised, and we know he has been faithful. We know God has promised that he would send one like Moses, a king on the throne of David, a prophet like Elijah, and we know Jesus Christ, God, has made good on his promises. When we talk about faithfulness, first of all, we know God is faithful. He is faithful to what he has said. He is faithful to his promises. He is committed. He is trustworthy. And he will deliver. In the words, to put it in a more colloquial term, one of the most godly men I know is my great uncle Ernest. He unfortunately passed away 2 years ago. But one of the godliest men I know, he's a deacon at his church. And Uncle Ernest would put it this way. When you talk about God's faithfulness, he said, if he said it, he'll do it. And if he promised it, it will surely come to pass. God is faithful. Also, when we talk about faithfulness, we look at, particularly the Old Testament, the faithfulness of God to his people. The story of Israel, we look at the Old Testament, they're not exactly the greatest bunch. They got issues. They're always wandering away from the Lord and his law, doing their own thing when God had called them to do something else. And yet God is faithful. He remains committed to his wayward and unfaithful people. Reality is, that winds up looking like our life most of the time. God has called us to do. We sometimes are unfaithful. And yet God remains faithful to us, his people. A lot of times we read the Old Testament. What I want to do is kind of look down on the Israelites. And then you start realizing, wait a minute. Yeah, if I was there, I'd probably do something just as stupid. And yet God remains faithful to his unfaithful people. God is a faithful God. He's faithful to his own promises. He's faithful to his unfaithful people. But there are words of faithfulness about some of God's people. We look at people like Job. Job lost it all. Loses his goods and his possessions. Loses, unfortunately, his children. Even his wife is unfaithful. Why don't you just curse God and die? That's not a good wife to have. And yet Job, not perfect, but as an example, is faithful to God even in the midst of great difficulty. Becomes an example to us what we are called to do when we are faced with difficulty and persecution and suffering. We're called to remain faithful. We look at Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were faithful while being held captive and working. In Babylon, they were told what? To bow down to other gods, bow down to the king. And they said, no, we will not bow down. We will remain faithful to our God. Another example of faithfulness. We talk about faithfulness. One, we know that God is faithful. He's a faithful God, faithful to his promises, faithful to his people. Yet we still have examples in the Old Testament of where some of God's people do show faithfulness in the midst of suffering or persecution or in the midst of a world around them that wants them to bow down to someone else other than the God of Israel. And yet in Matthew chapter 25, there is another way to understand faithfulness. In Matthew chapter 25, we read about faithfulness, and it comes out to be the idea of usefulness, to be productive, or to be industrious. Yes, faithfulness is faithfulness in persecution and suffering, but Matthew 25 shows us faithfulness is about being productive. What are you doing with the things that God has placed in your hands? When we look at Matthew chapter 25, when I was trying to understand the best way to teach or preach this text, I thought about the fact that I'm the younger brother. I have an older brother. It's just me and him. His name is Jarrell. I'm Jarrett. My parents, they weren't too creative. But if you're a younger brother, you know you have younger brother problems. And the issue with being a younger brother is that you have no real identity. No matter where you go, you are always just someone else's little brother. And so my brother's, my brother's, like I said, his name is Jarrell. His nickname, everybody calls him Rel, for short. So even my kids, they, oh, Uncle Rel, Uncle Rel. All his friends call him Rel, so everywhere I go, I was always Lil Rel. The crazy part is, even now I'm over 30, I've been married 10 years, I have 3 kids, and even when his adult friends see adult me, I still don't have a name. They just call me Lil Rel. It's like, at some point, you got to call me by my real name. I'm over 30. Lil Rel has to die at some point. If you're a little brother, you know the little brother problems. Nobody really cares who you are. You're just the little brother of this other person who's clearly more important. But there's one advantage to being a little brother. The one advantage of being a little brother is you get to see how your older brother is constantly getting in trouble, and you go, oh, wait a minute, okay, if I don't want to get in trouble, I don't do that. If I want to talk back to my, I'm not telling kids to talk back. This is an example. If you want to talk back to your parents, you wait until you get into your room where they can't hear you. Then you talk back under your breath. I watched him get in trouble. And the younger brother, you get benefits of seeing your older brother get in trouble all the time. And you just do the opposite. Go, oh, I know how to not get in trouble. Just don't do what that guy did. And in our house, you know, I always tell a story just to give you a picture of what it means to get in trouble in our house. My father served in the military. My father's nickname was the Bear while he served in the military. Clearly, that is not a man you want to get in trouble with. Matthew chapter 25 will kind of get the benefits of being a little brother. The third servant in Matthew chapter 25 will wind up serving as a foil character for the text. The stories of the first two servants are actually quite boring if you think about it. They do their job. They're faithful with their talents. Their master blesses them, and the story just goes on. It's actually quite boring. But the third character winds up becoming the foil of the text because we look at him and go, okay, we know what faithfulness looks like by looking at this guy and all the stuff he did wrong. So we'll look at this third character, all his mishaps, but through it we'll actually understand what faithfulness is, particularly when we talk about faithfulness as being productive, using the things that God has placed in our hands. First of all, what is faithfulness when it comes to being industrious or being useful? Faithfulness rightly understands the character of God. If we are faithful and being industrious and useful, we will rightly understand the character of God. The third servant, when he gets his talents, he doesn't do anything with them, and when the master comes back, he starts giving excuses why he didn't do anything with the things that the master has given him. And he starts talking about the character of the master. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. You're an old cranky man, a miser, hard-hearted, mean-spirited. You're demanding and harsh, and because of your character, I decided just to sit on my hands and do nothing with the talents you gave me. Third servant said, I know you reap where you don't sow and you gather where you haven't spread seed. You're a mean old cranky man. And because of that, he says, I was afraid. I was afraid. We know from Proverbs 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what's the difference between the servant being afraid and yet Scripture tells us to have fear? The difference between fear and this third servant being afraid is that fear is the idea of respect, of reverence and awe, and yet this servant is afraid. When you're afraid, you magnify the quality of a person that you don't like, and you magnify it larger than what it really is. And that character that you magnify winds up becoming the whole picture of the person that you are now afraid of. The third servant is afraid. The master may have been a little hard, But he magnifies his hardness, becomes afraid, and does nothing with the things his master has given him. But we are called to fear. We are called to fear the Lord, but fearing does not magnify the things we don't like. Fear is rightly understanding God's character and having great awe, showing respect, showing great honor. The third servant magnifies. The third servant sees the master as an old, cranky man, and yet we know that faithfulness sees the character of God rightly. So what am I saying? God is not an old, cranky man. He's not some mean-spirited person, mean-spirited being who wants to damper all of our fun. No, God is good. He's benevolent, and he's kind, and he's generous. Even when we look back at the master, the third servant magnifies what he thinks is hardness. If we would open our eyes, you realize the master gave you generously the talents. He didn't have to give you anything. But out of his goodness and his kindness, he gave you talents. A hard man doesn't give things away. We rightly understand God's character. We understand that he's not an old, cranky being who is mean-spirited. No, God is good and benevolent. He's the one who gives us all that we have. He's the one that gives us our talents, gives us the things that are in our hands. Here's a test for us to see whether we rightly understand God's character or see God as dampering our fun, a downtrodden and mean-spirited. A lot of times when we think about our salvation, we generally think about it as simply salvation from. God has saved us, but he's only saved us from. Saved us from the things that we used to do. The sin that we used to be pleased by, he's taken us away from those things. And sometimes we can think about that as God dampering our fun. God has not only saved us from, or if you're from the South, or if you have family from the South, you may have heard something like this. Salvation winds up being broken down into this quote: I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't hang with those who do. Somebody's heard that before. That's not what salvation is. That's not who God is. He's not just somebody who's taking us from all of our fun. No, yes, God saves us from, but he saves us too. He does save us from our sin, but he saves us to be a part of his people. He saves us to his covenant family, and he saves us to good works. God is not old and cranky. He's a good God who does keep us from the things that actually are harmful to us, but he saves us to his goodness. To even add, when we think about holiness and sanctification, holiness and sanctification is more about God setting us apart for his good use. A lot of times we think about holiness, we just simply means, oh, I don't do that stuff. I'm holy. Really, holiness actually means God is setting his people apart for his goodness, faithfulness. Like the third servant has these talents in his hand, but he does absolutely nothing with them because he does not rightly understand God's character. And if we are called to be faithful, to be industrious, to be useful with the things that God has placed in our hands, we need to see God rightly. God is not old and cranky, dampering our fun. No, God is good. He has blessed us with all that we have. He is benevolent and he is generous. And he actually wants us to use those talents, not bury them in the ground. Faithfulness understands rightly the character of God. Secondly, when we look at Matthew chapter 25, faithfulness is risky. third servant buries his talent in the ground. The reality is the third servant is just simply lazy. He takes no risk. He just hides the treasure and the talents that was given to him. He's just lazy and just sits on his hands. Does nothing. The commentator R.T. France says, risk, though, is at the heart of discipleship. You can hear it this way. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. It's a risky statement. Faithfulness in the Christian life is not laziness. It's not sitting on our hands. It takes risk. Reality is, all of life is full of risk. The question is, what are you willing to risk for the benefit that comes with it? In the morning, when you leave your house, if you're going to work, wherever you may go, the reality is you are taking a risk. Might sound morbid, but there's no guarantee you'll make it back. But because the benefit of going to work to provide for your family, to get food and have a home to live in, you take that risk because the benefit is greater than the risk you're taking. So if you happen to work in the city, there's no risk the train will get there or make it back. Now, if you work in the city, you know, the only thing you can count on is that the train will be late. But you take a risk. You take a risk because there's no guarantee the train will get there, nor will it get back. But because the benefit of getting to the city, you will get on the train. All of life is full of risk. The Christian life is full of risk. Question is, when you weigh the benefits of the Christian life in comparison to the sacrifice that is to be made, what weighs heavier? The benefit or the risk? There's a tension about riskiness, though, because a lot of times when we start talking about riskiness, we think we have to, particularly in the Christian life, we think we have to do the wildest and craziest thing possible to say that we're living a risky life for the sake of Christ. We have to go to the farthest ends of the world. We have to do the craziest or the wildest thing. But that's not the only thing that's risky. In our church, our senior pastor, Pastor Donnie, he has talked about multiple times, and so I'm stealing from him. He's not here. He probably won't listen to this sermon, so it doesn't matter, but I figure I give him credit. But he talks about how the mundaneness and the ordinariness of our Christian life actually is quite risky in this world. Things that may seem just so ordinary for us. To rise each morning, if you have, you know, small children, you pray with them. You teach them to pray for their meal. Doesn't seem like much, but you're teaching your children to be grateful for what God has given you. That's in a world that basically tells us that I got this myself. That's risky. You train your children, whether they're public school, private school, homeschool, you train them that education is not just about growing up and getting a good job, it's about using the things God has given us. It's about exploring God's great world. To educate your children and teach them daily, to catechize your children, it's mundane and ordinary. It's risky. If you catechize your children, you know it's boring because you've probably been over the first 10 questions 30 times. So you should know this by now. That boringness, that ordinariness, risky in this world to take a morning like this. Every Sunday we gather, the here or any other church. You take out a couple hours of your day. Maybe you come back for evening service. Seems ordinary for us. but in a world that says, use your Sunday for your pleasure. What we do here seems ordinary, but really it's quite risky in this world. To be called to something different. To be called to something higher. It's mundane. But in this world, it's risky. The tension, sometimes we think we have to do what is loudest and largest to be risky, but even the most mundane things that we do in the Christian life is still somewhat risky in this world. The master, when he's talking to the servant, he almost seems aggravated, perturbed. He says, you didn't do anything with the talents I gave you. You could have did something. He says, you could have at least put it in the bank and earned me some interest, but you decided you're just going to sit on your hands and do absolutely nothing with the goods I've given you. Craig Bloomberg, another commentator, he makes this point. To make no commitment to religious matters is to make a religious commitment by default. To sit and do nothing is a grand statement on religious matters. To sit on our hands and do absolutely nothing with the things that God has given us is actually to say something very loud about how we feel about God. The master tells his servant, you could have did something. You could have done what the other two servants did, but at least you could have put it in the bank and just earned me something off the gifts I have given you. You could have started somewhere. You sat on your hands and did absolutely nothing. You did nothing risky with the gifts I have given you. Just start somewhere. The Christian life, to be faithful, has some risks. The master says, just do something. Start somewhere. You know, I'm probably going to save you a little money on books. I'm not telling you to stop buying theology books, but I'll save you money on this category of theological books. If you ever bought a book on spiritual disciplines, they all kind of have the same flow. Say it's a spiritual discipline, the first chapter is on prayer, the second chapter may be on Bible studying and reading, another chapter on fasting and family worship. You have all these chapters, and every chapter generally does something like this. The first section of that chapter will basically tell you, here's the biblical foundations for why you should pray, why you should study Scripture, or why you should have family worship, or why you should fast. That's the first section of every chapter. Here's the biblical foundation. The second part of that chapter generally the author's probably going to give you some wonderful stories about maybe people at his church or other Christians that he knows who have done this spiritual discipline, who have been committed and faithful, and will explain how great their life has become because they prayed and fasted and studied Scriptures, you know, over and over and done it consistently. About the last paragraph or so of each chapter will basically say this. All right, I've taught you all this about why you should pray. I've given you examples of what happens when you pray. The last paragraph usually just says this. All right, now just go do something. Just go start somewhere. I've taught you to pray. Now just start praying. If you don't know where to start, whether it's with the spiritual disciplines or with the things you know that God has placed in your hands, the gifts or the talents that He has given you, I think the master is telling the third servant, if you don't know where to start, just start doing something. Just start somewhere. I remember reading a book on family worship as we were trying to start doing family worship with our children. Essentially, the whole book came down to this. Just start doing something. You know, our pastor may sing hymns and have a long family worship with his family, and that's something we're trying to reach. The book basically said, just start somewhere. You just spend 5 minutes. Read a chapter in the Bible and just pray with your kids. Start somewhere. Faithfulness. We are called to be faithful with the things that God has placed in our hands. And as the master has told the third servant, I think the Lord is telling us, even if you're not sure what to do, just start somewhere. Start with something. Faithfulness, one, understands the character of God rightly. Two, faithfulness is risky. And lastly, faithfulness receives God's good blessing. You said before, the first two stories, the first two servants, their stories are actually quite mundane. There's nothing great about their story. They are given talents. They do good with them. Their master blesses them. But it's the third servant. The wickedness and the slothfulness of the third servant then highlights the blessing that the first two servants receive. The servant is lazy, and what does he receive because of his slothfulness and his laziness? He doesn't receive a blessing. He receives a word of harshness. Take what he has, give it to the servant who has 10 talents, and throw him away in a place where there's weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The harsh words of the master to the third servant is meant to highlight the blessing that is given to the first two servants. The curse or the harsh word to the third servant is meant to be a warning for us. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, a church seems to be slothful, not using the gifts given to them. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. A harsh word from Jesus. We understand the text of Revelation 3, hotness and coldness. The water's hot, it can be used to clean and to sanitize. It's useful water. If the water is nice and cold, it's drinkable and refreshing for someone after a long day. But if the water is lukewarm, it's useless. You can't use it for anything, and Jesus has a harsh word to this church and says, because you are useless, I have no use for you. The harsh word of Jesus in Revelation 3, I think, connects together with the harsh words of the master in Matthew chapter 25. If you are being useless, here's a harsh word for us. Not because our master is a hard-hearted, mean-spirited man, but he has placed all these wonderful gifts in our hand, and for us to sit and do nothing with them is a slap in the face to our master. It's a harsh word given, but it's meant to prop us up, to look at the blessing given to the first two servants, to do something with the gifts God has given us so that we also receive the blessing the first two servants received. Faithfulness. When we are faithful, we receive God's good blessing. And that blessing that He gives is meant to spur us on to use the gifts God has given us. I could take a moment, some application. What are the talents that God has placed in your hands? What are the things that God has given you? We can break talents in Matthew 25. We can break it down in three categories. Look at our time, the talent, and the treasures God has given us. How are we using it for the glory of God? The time you have, are we wasting time? I know I waste a lot of time doing stuff that's unnecessary and going nowhere. Maybe look at the time, the precious time God has given us. Are we using that time to honor the Lord? To expand on that time for His goodness? Our talents. The gifts that God has given you. What can you do? What do you have the ability to do? Are those abilities used for your own self-aggrandizement? To build up your own platform? To build your own, especially if you're younger, you know this word, to build your own brand? Or are you using the gifts, the talents God has given you, the things you're able to do for His glory and your treasure? Your treasure, our treasure, the money that God has given us. I heard one commentator say one time, a budget is a moral document. Our budgets say a lot about our hearts. Where your money is, your heart is also. The treasures. Some people have 10 treasures. Some people have 5 treasures. Some people only have 2 treasures. Whatever treasure you have, how are we using those treasures for the glory of God? For the sake of His kingdom and the goodness of His name? Our time, our talent, and our treasures, are we being faithful with them? Are we being a faithful people? The good thing, we know we can, one, we can ask the Spirit to help us. On our own, on my own, my time belongs to me. And I'll do what I want with it. On my own, my talent is to build myself up. Make sure I look good. On my own, my treasure is for the things that I want. But with the work of the Holy Spirit, those things are used for the glory of God. So we can ask the Spirit for help, but we can also look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was faithful to the end, who used the short time He had on this earth for our good, who ministered on our behalf, who lived a life of poverty but gave up His riches to come live with us, to die for us, to rise again from the grave. We ask the Spirit for help and we look to Jesus as He has indeed been faithful and remains faithful now. Let's look to Him in prayer as we ask Him for help. Our Lord, we thank You for Your word once again, knowing that Your word is good. We thank You even that it may cut us to the quick, but You also heal us. So we ask for Your Spirit's help to apply the words of Your Son Jesus to us. Help us, we ask, to be faithful. Faithful to the end. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.